in our afternoon series, we're thinking about life in the modern world. We're thinking about how do we live as Christians in the world that we find ourselves today. Last week we thought about the question of identity. This week we're thinking about our phones and technology, sanctification and smartphones. See, the question is my phone changing me for the better or the worse? Because it is changing us one way or another. Our phones and all the technology that we use is changing us one way or another. Is it changing us for the better or the worse? The 21st century West is the technological age. That's the age in which we now live. Here are some statistics about the world in which we live. The average person in the West today checks their phone every 4.3 minutes they're awake. Every 4.3 minutes you're awake, you check your phone, if you're an average person. That means that almost subconsciously, between now and the end of the seminar, you will probably reach for your phone about 7 times. Even if it's just to do that thing, you know, where you kind of quickly press the lock button to light it up and then shut it again straight away. That instinctive movement towards your phone will probably happen about 7 times in the next half an hour. There are about 2 billion people in the world who use Facebook on a daily basis. That means about a third of the people who are old enough to use it are on there every single day. It's about a billion people use Instagram. There are over 100 billion WhatsApp messages sent every day across the globe. It's about 15 per person. Exclude those with no access to WhatsApp, and you're probably about double that figure if you have it. It's about 30 WhatsApps on average that someone sends a day. Technology is all around us. We live in a technological age. And that can lead to one of two responses. Maybe you're an unquestioning technophile. That is, you absolutely love any new technology that comes your way. A chance for an update appears on your phone and you go for it every single time because if it's new, it's got to be better. An upgrade. Yes, every time. Maybe you're an unquestioning technophile. Or maybe you're more like a monkish technophobe. You'd rather we didn't live in a world where there was any technology whatsoever. Or by that you mean you wish that we'd frozen at a point in time where we had the technology that you quite liked and that you actually understood. And so anything new, you instinctively run away from until it gets to that point where you actually just can't use something anymore unless you update something. So if you don't update your operating system, you can no longer use the apps that you're using. And so you kind of have to update it. Technophile or technophobe? Tech lover or tech loather? Under which one you naturally tend towards? I think one of the problems when it comes to technology is we often think about technology on a scale that goes a bit like this. On one side, you've got good technology, and on the other side, you've got evil technology. And so all we need to do is we need to take every form of technology and work out where it sits on that scale. And so it's quite easy to do that, right? So you take something like a defibrillator. Well, that's really simple. That's good tech. Or you take something like a gun, and that's clearly evil tech. Nice and simple, we can just put everything somewhere along that scale and we can solve all our problems and we draw a line on what we should avoid and a line on what we should use. The problem is life doesn't work like that. So in March 2006, a paramedic was with one of his friends and thought it was a hilarious prank he'd shock him with a defibrillator. Tragically, he ended up killing him and ended up having a year in prison because he thought a practical joke was worth the risk. Suddenly, a defibrillator is evil tech. Or 2017, as a family of four are camping out in an Alaskan wood. And suddenly, out of the forest, out of the trees, comes a massive brown bear heading straight for three of a family. And the 11-year-old boy grabs the gun in his hands and shoots the bear dead. Suddenly, in doing so, he saved three lives. Suddenly, the gun is good technology, right? See, it's not that simple. It's not as simple as saying we can draw a nice, neat scale and put technology on it and just work out where our line is and then we're job done. You can see that in something very simple that you use day to day. You've got a knife in your kitchen. A knife can be used to save life. If you don't cut up a grape into the right size pieces, a child will choke on it and could die. The same very knife can be used to take life. We can't just divide up technology into good technology and bad technology. It doesn't work like that. Instead, the scale is something more like this. At one end, technology used for good. At the other, technology used for evil. Let's just take an example. Let's think about WhatsApp. So you can use WhatsApp for really good, wonderful things. You can use it to care for those in need, as you just pop them a quick message and see if they're okay. A good use of technology. In 2017, the London Bridge terror attacks were organised almost entirely on WhatsApp. The same bit of technology, used for evil and used for good. It's not as simple as saying there is technology that's good and technology that's evil. The question is, how are you using it? And in fact, the reality is it's even more complicated than that, because you can send the exact same message on WhatsApp and be at either end of that scale. Because the question is, as you send that message, maybe you're checking in and seeing if a friend's okay. Are you doing it because you genuinely care, or are you doing it because you want to be seen to care, so that they'll think well of you? Or if you're anything like me, it's probably a bit of both. So how then do we use technology in a way that honours the Lord? It's complicated. And the reason it's complicated is because the human heart is complicated. See, technology is just a manifestation, just an expression of what's going on inside us. And so to use technology well, we need to understand our own hearts well. Because that's the challenge for us. We all use technology, whether we like it or not. There's no one in this room who could say that they're tech-free. Even if David was here, he's still not tech-free. Whether the most modern technology that you've got in your house is a kettle or a toaster, or whether it's the latest, snazziest phone that there is, all of us use technology. The question is, how do we use it well? How do we use technology in a way that honours the Lord? I'm going to give you some time in discussion groups as we start thinking about this. Three questions are going to appear on the screen. Discuss those in groups just for a few minutes. Kind of get the brain flowing a little bit after lunch. And then we're going to come back and see what God has to say. So grab some groups where you are. 4 or 5 minutes. But we're going to see two big things from God's word about technology. And the first is this. Technology was God's idea. Technology was God's idea. So we had those verses in Genesis 1 read to us. Let me reread them. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." We looked at those words last week as well, thinking about the fact that we are those made in God's image and the incredible dignity that gives us, but also the humility it gives us to see that we are not ultimately creators, we are ultimately creatures. That is true. Ultimately, we are creatures. And yet, as creatures, as those made in God's image, we are those who create like our Creator does. We create like our Creator does. And we can see that by the fact that in verse 26 and verse 28, either side of that declaration that we are made in God's image, we are called to rule. And in verse 28, we are called to subdue the earth. Two things that cannot be done without some level of technology. How can you rule and subdue the earth without an irrigation system? You can't produce crops. How can you rule and subdue the earth without farming equipment? So whether technology is something as simple as getting a bit of wood and a bit of metal, shaping them the right way and sticking them together, in order to live out what God calls his people to do, we need to be those who create. See, all technology ultimately is a reordering of raw materials for human purposes. Boil technology down, what is it? It's a reordering of raw materials for human purposes. And we do that all the time. But there's just a little hint of the necessity of technology in Genesis 2. It talks about the land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now, hey, it's technically plausible that pre-fall there was just kind of gold scattered along the kind of mud. It's much more likely that it was gold they had to mine for, which needs technology, even if we're just talking a spade. From the very beginning, God knew that we would be those who had to make things in order to be like him and in order to follow his commands. We need to be those who create, because technology used well enables us to follow God's mandates. Technology is God's idea. And actually, we wonderfully live in an age where there are all kinds of ways that we are better equipped to serve God, or new ways in which we can use to follow his commands that we didn't have ages ago. Trace that through history. The people in the Old Testament praised him in the temple with instruments. Instruments that at some point in history had to be invented. So it's easy to think that kind of modern instruments are something that we came up with, but lyres and harps kind of dropped from heaven. That's not what happened. At some point, someone invented a lyre, and someone else invented a harp. God's people used technology to praise him. Or the story of the Reformation, as in God's wonderful timing, at the point at which people are rediscovering the heart of the gospel in the scriptures, someone invents the printing press. And so the scriptures can then go to all people. All people have the ability to have the scriptures in their hands, to read it for themselves, to know what it is, to follow the Lord, to know what God has done for them in Christ. We wouldn't have that without the invention of the printing press. And technology didn't stop being useful for Christians when the printing press was invented. So a friend of mine from a church I was at before, he's a missionary based in the UK, but most of his work is done in a kind of closed Middle Eastern Muslim country. When he's out there, what does he do? He takes a suitcase with him, and his suitcase is full of SD cards. If you don't know what an SD card is, they're about this big. They're kind of like smaller USB sticks, and you use them to store stuff, and then you can pop them into a phone or other things. He takes these SD cards, and on them he has the Bible and resources to help people read the Bible. Heads into a closed Muslim country and just distributes them to anyone and everyone. And through that ministry, hundreds, if not thousands of people probably now have come to Christ. Something that could not have been done without modern technology. See, technology enables us to praise the Lord in song in a way we wouldn't have been able to, instruments, to read God's word for ourselves, the printing press, and to proclaim the gospel to those who wouldn't otherwise be able to hear it, the SD card. Technology has given us new and wonderful ways to honour the Lord. Technology was God's idea. And that same thing is true with the technology that most of us probably have in our pockets right now. We can use our phones, we can use any form of technology that we have been given to honour the Lord. Just think about the two great commandments for a minute. Firstly, we're called to love God. And that device in our pocket gives us so many opportunities to grow our love for him. As wherever we are, we can access the scriptures. It helps us as we pray, because there are apps that help us make prayer lists and focus our prayer lives. In those moments where we're feeling down, we can just flick onto YouTube and listen to a song that draws our eyes to Jesus. As we want to be built up in the faith, we can listen to numerous podcasts that will do just that for us and catch up on Woody Rhodes' sermons on podcasts or on Spotify. Why? Because technology is a wonderful way to enable us to love the Lord, to help us as we seek to do that. And also a wonderful way to help us love our neighbours as ourselves. Because it's never been easier to check in on others. It's never been easier in lots of ways to know who it is that needs help. So imagine trying to serve and love and care for one another in a pandemic if we hadn't had any ability to contact people without letters. If all we had was handwritten letters, given how the postal service held up during lockdown, it would have been almost impossible. By the time you found out someone was in isolation, they'd have been out of it. And yet now we can check in on people. As you flick through social media and you see a post that makes it clear that one of your friends is struggling, you reach out to them because you wouldn't otherwise have known. Or as your friend texts you and says that they're struggling and asks for prayer, you can just give them a quick call. And you can encourage them to look to Jesus. The scriptures, the technology enables us to love God and to love neighbor in wonderful ways. Because technology used well is a wonderful gift from God, and so is to be received with thanksgiving. Here are some words from 1 Timothy 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And we can give incredible thanks to God for the incredible technology we have in our pockets, because it enables us to see him more, to know him more, and to serve other people better. Technology used well is a wonderful gift from God and an absolute privilege to have in our pockets. That's the first big thing. Technology was God's idea and can be used to serve him. Secondly, technology exposes what we really want. Technology exposes what we really want. The second bit of the Bible that we had read to us was the story of the Tower of Babel, a really famous story. And in that story, what's going on? People from all over gather together, and what do they want to do? They want to build a city. And at the center of the city, they want to build a tower. What do they do to build that tower? Well, in verse 3, it tells us that they use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Why do you think it tells us that? I think most likely it's because what we are being told is they are using the best technology they possibly had available to them. They are, in a sense, ruling and subduing creation. They're not just picking up stones, they're making bricks. They use the best technology available to them. But what do they use that technology for? End of verse 4. So that we may make a name for ourselves. They use the best technology, the best of human ingenuity, but they do it to bring themselves glory. They do it to bring themselves glory. If that seems a little bit pathetic and outdated, a few years ago I went on a mission trip to Bologna. And when I was on this mission trip in Bologna, I was walking around the city and talking to someone who lives there. And because one of the things you see as you go to Bologna is there's kind of about 20 towers randomly scattered around the city. Back in its peak a few hundred years ago, there were probably about 100 of them. What was the point of all these towers? They weren't some kind of building project that people together had decided, but each family basically built the highest tower that they could with the money they had available. And the way to show that they were better than another family was by having a bigger tower than them. An embodied example of Babel in action again. Or another mission trip I went on to Uganda, I had to fly via Dubai. You go to Dubai, and we had about 2 hours spare between flights, so we reckoned we could just about get out and have a taxi around the city and go back to the airport. You get to the bottom of the Burj Khalifa, this ridiculously tall hotel office building thing that goes up as far as the eye can see. What's the point of that building? It's there to proclaim, we have the money and we have the skills, and our emirate is better than yours. That's basically the point of it. Things built with the best technology available to proclaim their own name, to bring glory to themselves. Well, in Babel, what happens? They're trying to build a tower up to the heavens. And the way it's written makes it very clear that God is almost laughing at them. They want to build a tower up to God. What does God have to do? God has to come down to see it. They want to reach up to the heavens. God has to come down to see this puny thing that they've built. And instead of it being there as a monument to their own success and ability, God leaves it there, half finished, a monument to their folly. Technology exposed what they really wanted. They wanted a name for themselves. And ultimately, what did they want? What do all of us want by nature? Genesis 3 tells us the first temptation that the serpent brings is that we could be like God. And so that's the temptation. We want to be like God. And that is what the iPhone offers us. Because if you want to be like God, there's an app for that. If you want to be like God, there's an app for that. And let me convince you that that is true. Maybe you want to feel omnipresent. You want to feel like you can be anywhere in the world at the same time. Zoom exists. And so it's as if you're anywhere in the world whenever you want to be. Or maybe you want to be all-knowing. You want to be omniscient. It's okay because Wikipedia's on your phone now. And literally just at lunchtime when I was talking to Jonathan and Sam, I checked Wikipedia for something so that I could know it. No limits to our knowledge anymore. Or maybe you want to be like the creator. That is, you want to be able to define who you are. You want to be able to create yourself. It's all right because Instagram's got filters. And so you can be whatever you want to be now. See, if you want to be like God, if you want to be limitless, if you want to feel like you've got the power that he has, there's an app for that. Because our phones try to convince us that we as humans can do whatever we want. And that is the way the technological revolution is going. That more and more what they're trying to do is to make us see as humans that we don't have to have limits. That we can do whatever we want. That we can be like God. Because there's an app for that. Here's how Tony Renkin, a really excellent book I'll talk a bit about later, describes this phenomenon. So technology is not inherently evil, but it tends to become the platform of choice to express the fantasy of human autonomy. Technology is not inherently evil. We can use it for wonderful good. But it tends to become the platform of choice. It tends to become the way that we express our fantasy, our desire to think that we are autonomous, that we are in charge, that we are not limited beings. That happened at Babel. It became the technology they had available to them became the platform of which they could express their supposed autonomy. But look what happened. Technology today becomes the way that we can think that we are like God, that we have no limits, that we can do what we want. But we're still limited, and we always will be. Not inherent evil, but the platform of choice to express the fantasy of human autonomy. Two big things God's word has to teach us about technology. It was God's idea, and it exposes what we really want. So, what do we do with that? Well, here's what I think we do with that. Control your technology. Don't be controlled by it. Control your technology. Don't be controlled by it. See, the answer to this is not to say, well, these are the technologies you can use and these are the ones you can't, because that takes us back to that false scale we saw at the beginning. The question is, how are you using your technology? And this isn't a kind of big tech conspiracy thing, but there is a reality in which our phones want us to do certain things, because that means that they can advertise more and sell more, because that's how they get their numbers going up. We as Christians are called to exercise self-control, not to be controlled. We are those who have been set free. We are those whose mind is being transformed so that we don't conform to the pattern of this world any longer. So control your technology. Don't be controlled by it. Some of the ways that show that I think we're controlled by technology, it could be that you are an avid podcast listener. I listen to multiple podcasts a day. I get slightly stressed if I see my podcast library filling up quicker than I can listen to them. What does that show about me? That at least on some level, I am controlled by the desire to have a clean podcast library more than I am to rejoice at the amount of stuff I can listen to. Controlled by technology. Maybe for you it's Instagram, and the fear that you will miss that one post, that key post, the one that everyone's going to be talking about the next day, whether the post of a friend or the post of a celebrity you're following. And so you kind of compulsively have to keep checking it, just to check that you haven't missed out on the key thing that you need to see. Maybe for you it's not podcasts, it's not Instagram, maybe it's Wordle. Maybe you're a big Wordle user. And maybe you're terrified that you'll forget one day. Or even worse, and this happened to me this week, you won't get it at all and you'll miss your streak, and your streak goes all the way back to zero, and it's crushing when it says that. And there's a fear inside of you. What's going on there? At least at some level, it's because the technology is controlling you, not the other way around. Maybe it's a game that you need to play and play and play and play more and more hours each day because you need to stay ahead of your friends because you're terrified they're going to catch you up. Control your technology. Don't be controlled by it. Because all of those things indicate that at some level, our phones or something that's on our phones is controlling us. That it's tapped into our desires. That it's shaping our desires. That it's causing our desires to be so fixed on those things as to forget what's more important. Why is it that when I get to 10 o'clock at night, I remember that I've not done my Wordle, but I don't remember that I've not done my quiet time? What is it that's going on in my heart? It's something, and I need to work that out. See, we're made to believe that only our phones can meet our deepest needs. That only our phones can meet our deepest needs, and so we need them, and we cannot live without them. Here's a really searching question that I read as I was thinking this through this week. How would you feel about the prospect of actually taking a digital Sabbath? and maybe just a day, maybe a month, maybe a year, what are the instinctive reactions in your heart when that idea is suggested? The idea that you're going to go off technology altogether for a day, or a week, or a year. See, if you're anything like me, reasons come in, flood in to defend why that would be an awful idea for me. It might be a good idea for other people, but it's not a good idea for me. There might be practical reasons why I should stay on technology. But the fact that the first reactions are only ever negative shows, I think, that we have all at some level bought the lie that we need technology, that we can't do without it. Don't buy that lie. Control your technology. Don't be controlled by it. Three practical tips as you try and do that. Number one, decide your distractions. Decide your distractions. I was reading an article this week by one of the guys who was in the front, like the front of the queue in 2007, in January 2007, outside the San Francisco Apple store when the first iPhone was released. He'd slept there for like a day or two beforehand to make sure he was at the front of the queue, to make sure that he would be one of the first people to get his hands on this wonderful new invention. He reflected on his use of his phone. That's an excerpt of the quote. Let me read the full one. "I've become more and more aware as a father how much I blow time with my kids by scrolling on Instagram. In some ways, me doing that is not much different from a drunken father who puts off time with his kids to go drink at the pub. We've built these things that are incredibly addictive. We've overdosed as a society. We're still coming to grips with our own responsibility." I wonder if you ever had that experience. Maybe not as a parent, but where there's someone in the room, someone you should be engaging with, someone who is there physically, but you're more interested in scrolling what's on your phone. You know it's a ridiculous thing to do, and yet you still do it. Why? Because we're addicted to them, or we can be. This man who loved technology, who was willing to camp outside, who turned down like a $500 offer to give up his place in the queue, 15 years on, has seen that technology can be really dangerous. And so he's changed some of his habits. Not thrown his phone out altogether, but changed some of his habits. I read another article this week by a columnist in a UK newspaper. She set it up by suggesting that her marriage was a bit on the rocks and that she needed a breakup. But here's what she then said. She said, "I'm not breaking up with my husband, but with my phone. I'm not breaking up with my husband, but with my phone." She goes on, "I'm doing it actually to try and breathe some life back into my marriage, which has been playing second fiddle to my iPhone for several years now. Every evening, when my husband and I should be sitting at the dinner table, connecting over a meal and discussing our days, we instead sit on the sofa with the TV on, our food in our laps, and our phones in our hands. We scroll. We zoom out. We don't connect in a meaningful way. That's fine from time to time, but every evening, no, this has to stop." So she realizes that she has been trading a physical relationship with someone who is present there, a spouse for others, a housemate maybe, or a friend. She has traded that for 4 inches, for a 4-inch screen and whatever's behind that. Here's how Tony Renke in his book, he quotes his wife. She says this, "Compulsive social media habits are a bad trade. Because what are you trading? You're trading your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments. You are trading your present moment, the physical embodied reality that is in front of you, that is present and is physical, for something that is virtual and is past. That is a rubbish trade. That's not to say never go on social media. But be aware that when you're doing it, when there's someone else in the room you could be engaging with, that that is what you're doing. You're trading your present physical reality for a past virtual one. That is a rubbish trade." She gets it right. Over the last few weeks at church, we started to joke about this as a staff team, but you've heard that BBC News alert going on multiple times in services or prayer meetings. And in part, that's just because there's kind of BBC seem to be more and more interested in giving us more and more alerts about things they wouldn't have alerted us to a while ago. Part of that is because people forget to put their phone on silent. But what happens in those moments? What is our phone doing? It is saying that what I have to say is more important than whatever you're currently doing. Now, some of us have the self-discipline when that kind of alert goes off, whether it's BBC or whether it's a text. We have the self-discipline to just ignore it and carry on doing what we're doing. Others of us don't. I'm in that latter category by nature. So what do we need to do to ensure that we don't just get continually distracted? So that as we're trying to listen to God's word and our phone buzzes, we don't think that that is suddenly more urgent and more important. As we're in a physical interaction with another human being, we don't think that what's going on our phone is more important. We need to decide our distractions. And my top kind of tech tip in this is phones are more and more aware of some of the criticism they get for being too distracting. And so they've come up with all these really clever features to help you not be distracted. Use them. Use them. And there are loads of different ones, and your phones will have different options. I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do. Do not disturb. It's a wonderful thing. It means that you still get all the messages, but you look at them when you want to, not when it tells you they're important. As a result of my thinking and reading this week, now when I come to church on Sundays, I put my phone on plane mode. Particularly, I think that's important because I'm often looking at the Bible on my phone for a sermon, which means I can't just, you know, put my phone in my pocket and not worry about any notifications. They will pop up unless I put my phone on plane mode. There are all kinds of other features available to limit your usage on certain apps to certain times of day. Think about that. Think about where you're spending your time. Maybe there's certain apps you need to delete. I had to do that this week. An app that's kind of neutral, not an app that's inherently immoral by any stretch. The one that I was just very aware was taking up too much of my time. So I got rid of it. And a few days on, my life is definitely no worse for it. Decide your distractions. Secondly, tackle your temptations. Tackle your temptations. Last week, we were thinking about the issue of identity. We've seen that the world is interested in a kind of DIY identity, that you are to create your own identity for yourself. And what often happens is social media becomes the vehicle to check if we've chosen well. See, if you're making a DIY bit of furniture, the way to check whether you've done a good job is to compare what you've produced with what the picture on the box says, or the picture on the website. The way to check if you've chosen whether your identity is good is by the number of likes you get on your social media posts. That's basically the dynamic today. You choose your own identity and you know if you've succeeded based on how many likes you get. God gives us a fixed identity that is not shaped on how many likes you get. A fixed identity as an adopted child of God. And that is a wonderful thing. And yet we're so often tempted to trade that for an identity based on the performance of our latest post. But it's ridiculous, really, isn't it? For some of us, that would be posts on social media, Instagram, Facebook, whatever our one of choice is. Another way I've had to repent this week is I use a running app called Strava. So that records all of the runs I do, and I'm kind of followed by other people who run as well. And I base how I feel about how my run's gone, not on how my body has performed, not on whether I feel refreshed at the end of it, not whether I've kind of the endorphins have hit and I've really enjoyed the run. The question is, by the next morning, how many people have liked that run? And so this week, I've had to delete the notifications that tell me when people like it. Yes, it's good to encourage one another, and genuinely being on the app helps me keep going, and I think I'd probably just stop running if I wasn't. But I was doing it. I was doing my exercise, not because it's a good thing to use the body God's given me, but so that other people would be impressed by my performance. And so I'd feel good about myself. Isn't that pathetic? An identity based on the number of people that press a thumb icon about this big. That's what I'm basing my view of myself on. It's absurd, and yet we do it. See, our temptations might be towards issues of identity. Our temptations might be in the areas of lust. Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee from sexual immorality." Or Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole of your body to be thrown into hell." if your phone causes you to sin, turn it off. If at certain times of day you know you're tempted, put your phone in a different room. If your laptop causes you to stumble, get rid of it, or at least put some kind of software on it to help you in your battles with sin. Tackle your temptations. But I think the reality is in the visualized world we are in today, it's not just as simple as saying, well, it's okay because I've not watched pornography. If your heart is even a little bit like mine, it doesn't even have to be a sexualized photo on social media. It can be any photo, a perfectly innocent photo, because the thing is with photos on social media, the person I'm objectifying can't see me looking. And so a lingering look is no longer a risk for me. I can linger and look for as long as I like, because that person's not going to know I've done it. Tackle your temptations. Thirdly, tame your typing. Tame your typing. We saw earlier that about 100 billion WhatsApp messages are sent in the world every single day. If you add up all of the words that are written on emails and social media every single day in the world, it's about 3.6 trillion words a day are produced, which is clearly a number we can imagine. Let me put that into a number we might be able to. That's the equivalent, on average, of about 36 million books. The Bodleian Library has 13 million books total in there. Every single day, the world is typing three times as many books' worth of words as are in that whole library. We, in our world, have opportunities to speak like we never have before, and we don't even have to open our mouths to do it. It's all on our thumbs now. And so we need to hear these words from James, who says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Slow to speak, or translated into the technological age, pause before you post. Think before you tweet. Wait before you WhatsApp. Be slow to speak. Why not, as a habit, before you send a message, just take 5 seconds, ask yourself two very quick questions. Is doing this loving God? Is doing this loving neighbor? And run everything that you type or tweet or post through that lens and see if that changes your habits of typing. See, we can do wonderful good with our thumbs. And not just by posting Bible verses, there's a whole load of other wonderful things we can do with them as well. See, God has brought glory as we do all kinds of things that serves our neighbor. God has brought glory as we send something that it gives someone a chance to laugh or smile, as long as it's not at someone else's expense. God has brought glory as we share passions with one another and kind of bond in friendships and relationships. That is a wonderful thing to do. He's brought glory as we accept our limitations and text our friends and ask them for advice. But ask those two simple questions before you send a message. Is this loving God? Is this loving neighbor? And if the answer to either of those is no, you shouldn't be sending it. Tame your typing. Is technology good or evil? The reality is it can be either. We can use it for wonderful good. We can use it for wonderful evil. Wonderful evil? Horrible evil. Is it for horrible evil? What technology is not is ultimate. Technology is not the most important thing. It is a wonderful tool, a wonderful vehicle, but it is nothing more than those things. Because ultimately, every single item of technology is heading towards obsolescence. Every single item of technology you have ever used will one day be obsolete. Because something better will come along in its place. Or it will be perfected in the new creation. What is not heading to obsolescence is you and me. We are never going to be obsolete. We've been made for eternity. And so, use the wonderful resources that God has given us. Use technology, but use it in a way that honors him. Use it focusing on what really matters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When he wrote those words, he would have no idea that included our smartphones. But it does. Do it all for the glory of God. As we use our technology this week, It would be wonderful if we more and more did it for his glory, not our own name and reputation. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that technology is a wonderful, good gift from you. Thank you that it is your idea. Thank you that it can be used for incredible good in our world. Thank you for the ways that technology has blessed each and every one of us in different ways. Please help us as we use it. Please would we be attentive to seeing what desires of our heart it's exposing. And please would we be those who are not controlled by those desires, but instead exercise self-control. Instead are those who honour the Lord with our technology, not seek our own glory and our own reputation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few questions are going to appear for discussion. Discuss those in some groups and then spend some time praying together. We'll do that. I'll give you kind of 8 minutes or so to do that. And then we'll sing before we close.